Thank you, Brother Jeff. Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. I have a handout which was probably given to you, and if you didn't get one, maybe you could put your hand up and the doorman would give you one now. 3 weeks ago, we started looking at this prophecy of Zephaniah, and as most audiences remember, about 10% of what they hear, we'll just do a quick review. Now, Zephaniah is a book predicting judgment upon Judah and upon Gentiles, but it's also a message of great hope. The judgment was coming because of the stuff that's on the screen, the mysteries of Babylon and what Judah was getting involved with, had got involved with. Now, Zephaniah was a man who was part of the royal family. He was a distant cousin of King Josiah, as well as being a prophet. And both these men, Josiah and Zephaniah, were battling the mistakes of Manasseh, who was now dead, of course, and who led Judah into this idolatry of Babylon for 50 years. Jews were worshiping the stars. They were worshiping gods of surrounding nations. They were worshiping that god Tammuz that Brother Walker mentioned a few days ago, and Baal. They were worshiping Yahweh all at the same time because they wanted to make sure they covered all the bases. So 3 weeks ago, we looked at this list of the Babylonian Trinity, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was the son of Semiramis and was considered to be the resurrected Nimrod. Therefore, it was a duality of gods, but the same being in their belief system. Semiramis was a separate being, but she became known as the Queen of Heaven. The problem in Judah at the time of Zephaniah was that these mysteries of Babylon were being believed by the general population in Judah. Now, the history of modern Christendom is similar to the history of the Babylonian mysteries. If you remember, God and Jesus Christ in the year 324 A.D. would have been considered by apostate Christianity to be a duality of gods, but the same being. And later on, the church decided that the Holy Spirit was, in fact, a being, so the doctrine of the Trinity came to be born, and now the three of them are considered the same being. Then the church decided that the Virgin Mary must have ascended into heaven, and she now bears the title of the Queen of Heaven in apostate Christianity. And we note that the roots of this come from Semiramis, who is also known as the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of God. Now, the other problem in Judah was that atheism was rampant as well. It was disguised as godliness, and Paul warned Timothy about that, didn't he? He said, beware of people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And that's exactly what the merchants of Zephaniah's day were doing. Zephaniah 1, verse 12, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He's not going to do anything. They were, in fact, denying that God had any power or any influence in their lives at all. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 11, we looked at the word Maktesh, referring to the very shallow valley, the very shallow valley in the to the west of the old city of Jerusalem. And it was a marketplace. the marketplace was just over this area in the Cheesemaker's Valley, right in there. Should have a pencil, but I don't have one. And they were busy making money in this marketplace. And soon that money, all that wealth would belong to the Babylonian invaders that they had been collecting over their lives. And we concluded with the exhortation that we have to establish priorities in our lives, just like Brother Art was saying tonight, that we have to stand up for what we believe, and we have to not be taken up by the trinkets and the attractions and the false doctrines of the world. And that's exactly what was happening in Judah in Zephaniah's day. So this brings us to verses 14 to 18. The day of terror was near. And we read, as Brother Chris read tonight, you may have noticed the constant repetition of the word day. In fact, it's mentioned 9 times in 3 verses. And why was that? Well, it wasn't just one day. The day of judgment that God was bringing upon Judah were the 4 invasions by Babylon. So it was just more than one day, wasn't it? Let's go to 2 Kings and just read about those invasions. They're all very nicely set up there in 2 Kings chapter 24. And these are the days of Yahweh, days of judgment. So the 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1, this is the first day, the invasion of 606 B.C., and it saw the captivity of Daniel. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he returned and rebelled against him. That's the first invasion. Then there's a pause. The second invasion takes place in 601. And this time Babylon has got allies. And you notice they're listed here in verse 2. This is the second invasion in 601. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees. There's the Babylonians. Bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophets. Then the third invasion, look at verse 10. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Nathan of Jerusalem. And verse 15, he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now that was that third invasion of 597 B.C. saw the captivity of Ezekiel at that time. Then the fourth invasion in 586. Turn to the next chapter, 25 and verses 8 to 10. The fourth invasion in verse 8. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldees, there's the Babylonians, that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. So that was the final invasion. These are the days of Yahweh's anger, as we read about in Zephaniah. But you notice there was a pause between each of the days, or each of the invasions, expecting that they would give Judah a chance to repent. So what possible value is there in us knowing all of that? Well, the answer is that God doesn't change his methods. And when we hear about wars in Israel in this, the 21st century, we can see how God is trying to get a message across to Israel to repent and to accept him as their God. Many in Israel don't have this faith in God that they should have. They've won every war so far without God. And that does not mean that God is pleased with them. One day they will again be invaded. And they'll be invaded from the north like they have been in the past. The Babylonians and the Assyrians came from the north, and one day the state of Israel will be occupied by the northern invader of the 21st century. We're told in Daniel 11, verse 45, that this invader will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That is, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, there will be an occupying force, just like there would have been in the times of Zephaniah and Jeremiah in Israel, in Judah. So with the exception of a remnant of the population in Israel today, most of Israel does not rely on God. And because of that, two-thirds of the population of Israel will die. They will die when this northern invasion happens. We're told that in Zechariah 13 and verse 8, that two-thirds will die. And it will take this invasion and occupation force to convince the remnant that will have a tendency to believe, to actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ and the glorified saints finally arrive at Jerusalem to save Israel from the northern invader, when they finally arrive at the Mount of Olives, it is then that there'll be a change of mind and there'll be a national repentance in Israel. If you look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, there's a national repentance of Israel. It came to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So that's the 21st century. Going back to the time of Zephaniah, in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 15, the destruction of Judah that would come upon Judah is described in terms of almost an uncreation. In Genesis chapter 1, you remember the earth was without form and void. And Judah is warned in chapter 1 of Zephaniah and verse 15 that their land was to become a land of wasteness, a land of desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness, just like it was at the time before God's creative acts. And with Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being burnt down and so forth, you can see how that is appropriate language. When we looked at Zephaniah 1, verse 11, we read about the Maktesh, the marketplace. In Zephaniah 1, 18, we have a reference to silver and gold. Again, a reference to what was happening in the marketplace. And that silver and gold would not save Judah, we're told, when the Babylonians invaded their land. In fact, the the wealth of Judah had become an idol, and we should take a lesson from that, that wealth had become an idol which was worshipped, and it was one of the reasons why God was bringing these days of judgment upon Judah. And it's something like what happens when you have a wife or a husband that becomes unfaithful to the wife or the husband. The offended party becomes jealous, and the offended party does not want to share their spouse with someone else. And that is exactly the way God felt about Judah. They were being unfaithful. Look at verse 18 of this chapter in Zephaniah chapter 1. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. Why? Because of God's jealousy, by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So God is a jealous God, just like a jealous husband. And this relationship between God and his people is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." So God considered Judah to be just like a spouse. And they were having an affair with every god that they heard about within the surrounding nations. And God was going to react. And then this obsession with making money in the Maktesh, which was also a form of idolatry and adultery. And God is going to make, he says in verse 18, a speedy riddance of an unfaithful nation. It's almost like what we're told in Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodicean ecclesia. Jesus Christ's comments were that he was about to spew them out of his mouth. And again, we get exhortations from this, that we have to be careful how we are reacting to the wealth that is available in this country. Now, people listening or reading Zephaniah up to this point could be very depressed. Those people in Judah who had not succumbed to idolatry would feel trapped. They'd feel trapped and the stupidity of the general population would make them very depressed. But there was a way out, and that is what we read in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And let's read it again. "Gather yourselves together. Gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, do something. And the something is, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So there was still hope, and Judah could have repented. And we use this little phrase in verse 1, "gather yourselves together." It's sort of, we might say it a little bit differently to those people feeling depressed. Like, come on, pull yourselves together. Start thinking clearly about what's going on. And, Judah was a nation described here as not desired by God. And not desirous is what it says in the margin. Most of Judah had lost its desire to serve God, and as a result, God was losing his desire to bless the nation. And the Revised Version says the nation has no shame, and that was depressing to God. But Zephaniah was sent to Judah to help those people who were trying, and to ourselves, and trying to keep the faithful remnant on track. And it was saying, just hang on and do as was what Brother Arthur was saying, just to maintain your integrity and what you stand for. And then there's all these befores in this verse 3. Before the decree, before the day, before the fierce anger of God comes. If you haven't repented already, then this is the time to do it, before all this calamity comes upon you. Verse 3, the last phrase, talks about, it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And you may be hid. And Zephaniah is telling the people that God is angry because of their idolatry, angry because the surrounding nations were leading them, therefore he was angry with the surrounding nations. And the rest of this chapter 2 of Zephaniah is against the surrounding nations, not just against Judah, but because they've been leading God's people into idolatry, he was angry with those nations as well. And the people of the Philistine country, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Ethiopians and the Assyrians, God was angry with all of those people. And they would also suffer punishment in the day of the Lord's anger. But in this verse 3 of Zephaniah 2, God is extending an olive branch, and he's saying to those who are meek, it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, what is to be meek? Well, to be meek is to be depressed, to be humble, to be lowly, to be poor. These are all meek words, and it's an attitude you have to develop in order to be qualified for the mercy of God. In effect, you have to develop an attitude of meekness in order to become teachable. If you have a high and mighty attitude, then you're not teachable. And God wants you to be humble for that reason, so that you can be teachable. And that's why he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3 goes on to say, such people will have wrought judgment. Or another version says, who do his commandments. And part of the blessing for the meek is to be hid in the day of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened, as we've mentioned, to Daniel and to Ezekiel and to many others. Those faithful men were hidden in Babylon, and they escaped the terrible judgments that were going to come upon Judah in the year 586 B.C., when Jerusalem was destroyed. But this Zephaniah contains a message for you and I as well. And we know that there will be terrible judgments, not only in 500 B.C., but in the 21st century, there are going to be terrible judgments. And in Luke, I believe Arthur mentioned this tonight, but in Luke, let's just turn to Luke chapter 21 and see what it has to say there about these judgments. Luke 21, and these are the last days that we're living in. Verse 24, speaking of the Jews, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. So this section of Scripture is being fulfilled right before our eyes right now. Men's hearts are failing them for fear of what is happening politically and economically and environmentally in the earth. The political heavens are being shaken. And this is like a sign to us that God's judgments are upon the horizon. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3 is telling us that we too can be hidden. We can be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And Zephaniah's name means hidden by Yahweh. This is the hidden message of Zephaniah. We can be hidden by Yahweh. So on this next overhead, we have shown several references which say that. So this is a summary of verses that apply to you and I, to you and me, as the meek of the earth. If we are teachable, then we are the ones who can expect to be hidden in the day of God's wrath. So we want to look at, we won't turn to all those references, but you should have a look at all of these references on the overhead in full. But in Luke 21, verses 24 to 27, that we're told that we'll have this distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking upon those things which are coming upon the earth. And 1 Thessalonians, verses 2 to 9, the last verse there in that series, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wrath that's coming, God will bring wrath upon the earth, his wrath, we can escape that because we are not appointed unto wrath. Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. This is the terrible trouble that's going to be coming upon the earth shortly. For behold, Jehovah cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, all ye meek of the earth, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. This is not just a message to Judah, but to us as well. Psalm 31, 19 and 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion. Psalm 27, verse 5, in the day of trouble he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. So here's a message to us. These are all messages to us. And the question is, where will that be? And it will be at the place of our personal judgment. You are one day, and you and I will be taken to a place of judgment. And that judgment, if we're found acceptable, will be followed by instruction at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 to 5, says that the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Now, that's you. You can be amongst those 10,000s of saints. This is a prophecy by Moses saying that these things are going to happen. And Christ will come from Sinai with his saints to come to Jerusalem to reign from that point. And he'll come with the saints. All his saints are in thy hand. And before he goes to Jerusalem, they will have sat down with him. And they sat down at thy feet, and everyone shall receive of thy words. Have a look at all those references, and you'll see that we can be hidden in the day of the great calamity that's coming upon this earth. Let's have a look at the verses in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 to 15. We won't have time to do all of that, but we will look at the first few verses there. We're living in a time just before this experience of great turmoil in the earth. There'll be distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, the wrath of God coming upon the world, the indignation of God, the anger of God. And we should maybe just read those few verses about the state of Philistia, which no longer exists, but it's useful in that it it's sort of like a type of what is going to happen. Verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed there upon, in the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. We want to look at the map of Israel for a minute. This is Israel. Israel as it is today. It was like that in 1948 with the red outline. The red outline, the bold red outline, is the map in 1948. Now, Israel is a very small, it's about 1% of all the nations in the Middle East. 1% of the, if you count all the Arab nations surrounding Israel, Israel has about 1% of the land mass, and that's what all the fuss is about in the Arab world. 1%. It's only 300 miles long. Vancouver Island is 285 miles long. Israel has a land mass of something like 68% of the land mass of Vancouver Island. Now, in 1967, Israel found itself surrounded by these other nations like Syria and Jordan and Egypt. They were at war. They found themselves at war with these people, and the end result of that war was that Israel took the Golan Heights up there in the north. They took the Golan Heights. They took Jordan's west bank. That used to be in the control of Jordan. And then the Gaza Strip that was in the control of Egypt on the left side there, plus the Sinai Peninsula, they took all of that. And then they gave the Sinai back to Egypt eventually. And recently they gave the Gaza Strip back. They released it to the Palestinians. So now the land mass of Israel has increased, if you count the occupied territory, to 90% of the land mass of Vancouver Island. Now, historically, we just read about the Philistines, and the Philistines were enemies of Israel, and they lived in Philistia. So let's have a look at what Philistia is. I have another map here, which is very similar to this map, but there's Philistia. Philistia is in the dark outline on the left there, and you can see it is much bigger than the Gaza Strip. And there were five major cities in Philistia. Now, you can't see them on the map, but there was Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. And those cities were basically defining the boundaries of Philistia. Gath isn't mentioned because Gath had been destroyed about 100 years before Zephaniah was written. And So God is pronouncing judgment in these four verses we read from Zephaniah 2, verses 4 to 7, upon these cities. And he's going to use the king of Babylon to punish these cities because of their idolatry that was affecting Judah. And in these words we've read in Zephaniah, verses 4 to 7 of chapter 2, we have a word, we have a play on words. Gazer, which means strong, was to be forsaken. Ashkelon, which means a weighing place or a place of commerce, was to become a desolation. And Ashdod, which means a fortified place or a castle, was to have its population driven out. Not much of a castle. Ekron, which means eradication, was itself to be rooted up. And today, Ekron is just a ruin. Now, in verse 5, it talks about Cherethites. And we know about Cherethites because we remember Ben-Iyah was one of David's mighty men. And he was in charge of the Cherethites. And they became the executioners, didn't they? If David wanted somebody executed, he got Ben-Iyah and his Cherethites to do the job. And they became the bodyguards of David. But Cherethite means executioner. And they were really a tribe within the tribes, the land of the Philistines. They were Philistines, just one of the tribes of Philistines. But they were going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon. That would be 400 years after David. But they were going to be destroyed. So this is what the judgment upon the Philistines was, because they were leading Judah into idolatry. Now, how it happened was that after the Battle of Carchemish, which was in 609 to 605 BC, when, remember, the Egyptians went up to help, and Josiah got involved and got himself killed because he was interfering with the Egyptian desire to help the Assyrians, and Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Assyrians, and he defeated the Egyptians, and the Egyptians retreated south, and they went into Philistia. They went into that little section of land on their way back to Egypt. And who was following them but the Babylonians? And therefore, the Babylonians had a little campaign in Philistia, and they messed the entire country up. Ashkelon was defeated. Ekron was totally reduced to rubble, and as a result, Babylon didn't have an enemy there anymore, because the Philistines stopped opposing Babylon in as of 601 BC. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, the remnant. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Let's come to the 21st century now. This verse has a partial fulfillment today about Ashkelon. Ashkelon today is an Israeli tourist center. Ashdod is actually Israel's largest seaport. And that's what this verse is saying, isn't it? The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. So then it also talks about the evening. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. And that is right now. 2010 is literally the evening just before the dawn. When all the land of Egypt, all the land of this area and east and west and north and south of it will become the land promised to Abraham. And it will belong to Israel for dwellings and for cottages, as it says there in verse 7, or as another reference says, another version, homes and meadows. It will be homes and meadows, dwellings and cottages for those, the nation of Israel, as they take on their inheritance in the kingdom age. So this will be after the final devastation of Israel by the Gogian invasion. And the faithful in Israel will see God visit them, it says there. How will God visit them? It will be through Jesus Christ and the glorified saints who will turn away their captivity, the last part of that verse. Another phrase for turn away their captivity is to restore their fortunes in the kingdom age. That's when it will happen. So on this map, as you can see there, we see ancient territories of Ammon and Moab and Edom. And the prophet Zephaniah takes the rest of this chapter 2 and considers their fate. And we're not going to do that tonight because we've already run out of time. But let's just see what we've done tonight for the last 2 minutes. We've considered the mysteries of Babylon, the main cause for Judah's idolatry, and their judgment in the 500s and 600s B.C. We've noted that they had another form of idolatry, which was making money and their preoccupation with wealth of that kind. And we considered the 4 invasions by Nebuchadnezzar, who was used by God to chastise his people. We also noted that God is merciful and still is merciful, and that mercy was extended to faithful people in Judah, such as Daniel and Ezekiel and many others. And we considered that the terror that will come upon this world as a prelude to Armageddon, we could avoid that terror. We could be safely hidden in Sinai if we are the meek of the earth and able to pass the test at the time of judgment. We can expect at the time of judgment to be instructed at the feet of Jesus if we are found acceptable and we'll be there until the moment that we leave and eventually get to the Mount of Olives with Jesus. And what will happen to the rejected? What will happen to the rejected? Where will they go? Well, the likelihood is they will be sent back home to experience the wrath that is actually going to come upon this earth. And that may be part of their judgment. Well, we concluded with a brief look at Philistia and the judgment that came upon that nation. And we've seen how part of Philistia today is actually Israel. And eventually it will all become Israel. So we've seen how the hand of God is at work, fulfilling ancient prophecies to the very letter. But unfortunately, many in Israel fail to see God's hand in their lives, and because they're prospering very nicely. And prosperity sometimes does this to us. It can do that to us. It can reduce our reliance upon God. And that's what's happened to most of Israel today. So hopefully we will heed the warning that is here in these chapters and recognize that God successfully brought Israel into the 20 and the 21st century. He did that because he said he was going to do that. And hopefully he will bring us into the kingdom in the 21st century as well. Thank you.